I don't know if you can see your Bible, but if you have a Bible and you can see it, let's turn to Psalm 10. Praise the Lord. Verses 2 through 11 tell us what the psalmist's burden is. In the first two verses, he gives us his summary. He has said, "Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And this is what troubles him. He says, "In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak, who are caught in his schemes, the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart and blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord." Where do you see this summary of someone maybe in your own world? I have moved to Tucson in the last 4 months. And one of the problems that I am aware of is many people cross over from Mexico to the United States looking for work. And the evil that I see are in the coyotes that offer to take them, to give them visas, to bring them safely, to walk them across the desert, 5,000 a month. To walk them, and if you're old and tired, to let you die. To walk them sometimes to Phoenix and lock them in a room and say, "Well, you gave us $1,500, but it's not enough. Now it's $3,000 more. You'll never get out of here." So there's extortion and kidnapping and lying and deceit. And they do it over and over again. And if the migra comes, they abandon them and escape. Coyotes. Wicked. And then the psalmist describes where the wickedness began. Because you see, these were not people who did not know that God existed. These were people of Israel. In his pride, the wicked does not seek the Lord. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are prosperous. He's haughty, and your law is far from him. He sneers at his enemies, and he says to himself, "Nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy, and I'll never have trouble." His mouth, he has problems with his mouth. Wickedness begins in our relationship with God, not seeking him, having confidence in ourself. And it moves to our mouth, where we speak against others and we hurt them. His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats, and trouble and evil are under his tongue. Have trouble and evil come out from under our tongues? He lies and waits. Well, he doesn't just sit there. He goes on to trap the weak. He lies in wait near villages. He ambushes and murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches them and drags them off in his net. And his victims are crushed and collapse and fall under his strength. And he says to himself, because he knows there's God, "God has forgotten." He covers his face and he never sees. And you know, God doesn't wipe him out like with an eraser, so he keeps at it. Where have you seen that kind of wickedness? There are probably two issues close to my heart. One is the children of the world. 250 million children ought to be in school today. They're doing tricks of prostitution because they're slavery, or they're sitting in a factory earning 50 cents an hour a day to pay a debt they never can because their families need them. or they're working the fields, or they're being abused, they're hungry, and they're needy, or they have AIDS. A group I know well are the drug cartel in Medellin. When I went to the city of Medellin in Colombia in 1990, 13 bombs were set off to welcome me the week we arrived. It wasn't for me. It was to do in the city. And there were bands of killers. I want you to have compassion on killers. I know some of them. Their mothers were maids. They had to leave them in a room with no diaper change for 12 hours, 15 hours, no bottle, crying out. And then when they grew up, if there was a father, sometimes beaten up, not allowed to cry, called a bad name if they did. And when they became, if they got involved in drugs or in a gang, they joined a band of killers and got all the money they needed. And the graduation was to kill a member of your own family or die. If you kill somebody in your own family you hate, and then when they ask you to kill anybody else, even for $10, it's easy. That was the Medellin that I went to. And many of us cried out to God for that area. But I want you to know that drugs is not the basic problem of Colombia. It's the injustice. And we buy those drugs. We're opening the door. Now, so that's the evil. So we're going to pray about the evil? Well, we can't, because the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What is wickedness? The word wicked, rasha, means not righteous. It is the opposite of the word for God's character. And everything in our life that is not holiness or righteousness, which only comes from God, I don't got it, comes from Him, drives us to wickedness. What is our wickedness? It says in the verse 4 that our pride keeps us from seeking the Lord, doesn't it? That we don't call on God often, except when we're in a big trouble. And our tongue speaks against others. And we care more about, because of our neediness, to have leadership, to have power, than to empower others and serve. We need God. And if we're going to pray for these situations, we have to repent of our own seeds of wickedness in our own heart. So what does the psalmist do? This is a prayer. It isn't a newspaper column. It isn't a protest on the wall. It is a prayer. And the first thing he does is cries out to God. Do we passionately care about our sin, our need, the stuff in the movement, the campus and the world? No, we don't. My heart's too cold for that. But I can cry out to God for it. He's breaking me in that. He's touching me. My daughter was given a blood transfusion, and she got hepatitis C. And God has said to me, don't just pray for your daughter. Pray for other people that are dying with AIDS and with hepatitis C. He uses our pain to call us to call out on Him. And if He's going to speak against the wicked, we have to face it here. What He does next, He's great. He analyzes the problem. What I just read you is a very careful analysis of what wickedness is. You know, we're good in InterVarsity of analyzing the problem. And then we have a team of people to talk about it. And then if that team fails, we call in another team to talk about the talk about. All that. We're good at analyzing. But the psalmist doesn't stop with analysis or meetings or planning. What he does, he turns to the living God who can make a difference.
And he calls on him with powerful intercession. Read with me. Verse 12. Arise, Lord, King of the earth. Lift your hand, because mine's puny. I can't do anything. My little thing I can. I can give money. Some of you are going to go over where the tsunami is. We can do our little things, but the big things, breaking the power of the wicked, I cannot. I can't change university, but we sure can pray that God will. Yes, we can. Arise, Lord, lift your hand. Do not forget the helpless. He doesn't pray for his own stuff. He prays on behalf of others. There is a moment to pray for our stuff. God wants us to. I need to say this. He loves you. I'm discovering he loves me. He loves me under the place my mom and my dad never could. And he's making me like Jesus. But you know that lovely verse, we're being transformed into his likeness? Ephesians 4 says, it's together we're transformed in his likeness. If you and I don't work out our stuff, my brother that I love worked out his stuff and I worked out my stuff with him this year. The reconciliation took 20 years, but it's worth 20 years to wait for it. We are partners together. I am never going to be like Jesus without you and every one of you. And you can't be without like Jesus without me. I was sorry in a sense that I was going to be the speaker because I'm not very funny. And you guys like to laugh, but you need me. And I need you with a sense of humor, so that's cool. Then he does an interesting thing in his intercession. In verse 13, he says, why does the wicked man revile God and say to himself, he won't call me to account? You know, I think he was saying that not only for the wicked man, but for himself. Don't we believe that God isn't going to do anything? He's not really going to do anything. But you, O God, he tells himself the truth and he prays it. You, O God, do see trouble and grief. You consider it and take it to heart. Brothers and sisters in InterVarsity, some of you are in pain here. And God sees and he takes it to heart. If it's because of we're not reconciled really well yet, he sees and takes it to heart. If you're struggling with your funds, he sees and takes it to heart. And he cares about the people also in the tsunami and about those kids and about Iraq. The victim commits himself to you because you're the helper of the fatherless. Thank God. And then he asks, you know, we're so wimpy with our prayers. Oh, God, help them. He says, break the arm of the wicked and the evil men and call him to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. The church in Colombia prayed about the city, the thing in Medellin that was scourging the city. They didn't really want Pablo Escobar to die. They wanted him to come to Jesus. I had a friend who prayed for his salvation every day and lived to talk to him, but he was shot first. Thousands of men have gone into jail out of those drug cartels and the guerrillas, and thousands of them have met Jesus Christ. There is a sign in the jail, because there's so many Christians in it today, that says, if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. And the jail ministry was this year asked to the Senate of Colombia to talk about restorative justice. How can people be changed? And they had a chance to say it's through the power of Jesus Christ. And one of the senators accepted Christ as Savior. He needs to be prayed for the protection on his life. And then the psalmist finishes with praise. The Lord is King forever and ever, and nations will perish from his land. You hear the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them. You listen to their cry, defending the fatherless, the oppressed, in order that the man who is of this world may terrify no more. The psalmist had great faith and great hope. But you know, I want to read you a letter I received last week. It's from a Christian leader who said this: "Dear Marianne, I know that prayer is important to you and Jack. Prayer has been a primary focus for your work and your life. But if you were really totally honest and candid and put all your pious thoughts aside and think only in terms of real, palpable effects of prayer, what kinds of specific things could you point to? I mean, what effects can you point to that don't require some pious skewing of the evidence to make something that seems so reasonable think that any reasonable person would think, well, that really isn't true. You just vent it out of shape." Well, I want to tell you something. I will tell you. Many people think that Psalm 10 doesn't have an author and a subtitle because it belongs with Psalm 9. They are sisters. Psalm 9 is an acrostic, ABC, and the XYZ is in Psalm 10. David is the author of that psalm. And the Psalm 9, the beginning of the ABC says, "I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart, and I'll tell of your wonders, and I'll be glad and rejoice in you and sing your praise, because my enemies turn back. They stumble and perish before you." I'm not going to read the psalm, but it is a psalm of praise to a God who answers prayer. I have told you about the answers of prayer in the jail. The off-scouring in our society, so broken because of our social injustice and need, are finding Jesus and preaching to the rich. That's right. God takes the poor and the humble. And then there's a beautiful story about students. In East Berlin in 1989, with the Berlin Wall up, students began to go to the Lutheran church on Monday night, a few, to pray for peace, and boldly walked out afterward with signs for peace in the plaza. Their numbers grew to hundreds. Their numbers grew to thousands, 5,000, 10,000, 100,000, 250,000, till the authorities took down the wall between East and West Berlin. And you know the rest is history. Does prayer work? Does prayer work? Yes, it does. It changes lives. Changed your life and it changes mine. We are going to pray today, but the question I have is, what does God want to say to InterVarsity? What is His word to us? Friends, our movement began on our knees. It was a prayer movement. Our brothers and sisters in the African American community have done better at staying on their knees than most of the rest of us. They never quit. And they've kept praising God. We're growing in prayer. But God wants to meet us at this convention. He wants to cleanse you. If you've come and you know you have brokenness and sin in your life, this is the time to make it right. With a friend, before God alone, with a prayer minister. We have prayer rooms, quiet rooms, centering prayer rooms. And then we have a beautiful intercession room. You're welcome to join us for one of the two-hour shifts all night. We're having a 24/7 prayer time here. And you can sign up for any shift you'd like to come to. Find God. If you're dried out and your soul is in need of Him, I have been in that place so often, and you need the refreshing power of God, don't leave this place without asking the Holy Spirit to come and fill you. If you have a place of brokenness, I have so many. My deepest, the two things God is healing me in this year, my mom told me all my life how bad I was. And last year, the Lord said, "No, you're not. You're sinful. Plenty." But that my essence that God made is not bad. And secondly, after he circumcised that off me, he began to pour on love. Most of us need lots more at the deepest place. May I invite you, if you're struggling in a relationship, if the journey of InterVarsity has made you bitter or cynical or hopeless, and you're looking at all the problems of the wicked, would you join me in turning your face to the living God, the Lord who is King, who will meet you here? He will forgive your sin. He will free you from bondage or pornography or anything else you're struggling with. Maybe not all at once. He's not a quick fix God, but he'll meet you. He will pour on love. He will refresh. If you meet with other brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit can come and meet you in fresh ways. We need to repent for losing our moorings. I want one text the Lord has asked me to share is this one. A sin of ours is analyzing and judging and criticizing, but another one is doing our work without him. Woe to you, obstinate children, says the Lord in Isaiah 30. Those who carry out plans, but they're not mine. Forming alliances, but not by my spirit. Heaping sin on sin, who turn to other things for help and not me. These are rebellious people, deceitful children, unwilling to listen to my instruction. But in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. I, the Lord God, present in this place, long to be gracious to InterVarsity. I want to show you my compassion. I am a God of justice, not for you only, but for the world. And we're going to pray for the world. But first, we're going to pray for ourselves. Blessed are all those who wait for me. This is what we're going to do. We're going to spend the next 15 minutes in prayer. I have a small group, a wonderfully diverse small group, who's going to come up to the platform to be my prayer group. The first thing we're going to do, and it's kind of intimidating to do this in a group, so alone, if you need to, but hopefully you'll choose a best friend who's next to you. Hardly anybody comes here without a friend nearby. Would you cry out to God and ask him for the seeds of wickedness in your heart and in our hearts? The seeds of our pride are not depending on him, not calling on him. And the seeds of our tongue, our judgments, the seeds of not looking to the living God for our problems. The thing I want you to remember about Psalm 10, the big lesson, there are huge problems, but blessed is the man and woman who takes those huge problems to the prayer closet, those problems into the prayer closet, and then works them out in living relationships with other people. That's Psalm 10. It's a psalm of turning our big problems in InterVarsity, in the world, in the U.S., in Iraq, to the living God, and then doing what he says with each other. That's Psalm 10. So, friends, the first thing that we're going to do is quiet our own hearts. My team can come up, and I'm going to just pray for us. Holy God, you have invited us today to call on you like we've never called on you in InterVarsity, to cry to you on our behalf, to cry out and confess our sin, to confess the fact that we have not depended on you as a movement. We have given small service to prayer because we need help, but we have not leaned our strategies on you and gotten them from you. We have not asked you before we have planned. We have not sought you day by day, and we have not cried out for the poor. We have not cried out for others. Holy Spirit, come and break our hearts. Do in us what you've done in our sister Jeanette. Show us our sin with humility, honestly, before God. Ask his forgiveness for yourself and for InterVarsity. And when we've come to a time 5 minutes from now, Jason Jensen is going to lead us in corporate confession for our movement. Let us pray.